study of the book of Jeremiah. Let us read in the Word of God in the book of Jeremiah. We look this evening at his calling to be a prophet. In the first chapter, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Notice that Jeremiah is a son of the manse. He is born of a priestly family. Notice also that his home is Anathoth, which is a few miles to the northeast of Jerusalem. You can see it from a distance if you go there as a tourist, but it's not the sort of village that tourists go to, because it's a sort of one-horse town, a rather out-of-the-way nowhere town. Its modern name is Anata. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. To whom the word of the Lord came, and this gives you the historical background of Jeremiah. He ministered during the declining days of the kingdom of Judah. And here are the last kings of Judah. In the days of Josiah, godly Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign, it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, who was an able king, but rather a cynic. He's the man who shredded the book of Jeremiah with a penknife and threw the shreds into the fire. Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, who was also the son of Josiah, brother of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month, when Judah fell to Babylon. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you, and I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. That's a very important verse, you know, in connection with the Christian position on irresponsible promiscuous abortion and experimentation with the human fetus. God says that he knew Jeremiah before he was born in the womb, before he was formed in the womb and brought to the birth. God knew him. And I'm inclined to wonder how many Jeremiahs have been destroyed by obstetricians in their zeal. How many Beethovens or Wordsworths have been destroyed by obstetricians? That's a solemn verse, this. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you, I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And then I said, Lord God, not me, please, not me. Behold, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a youth, not a child, as in the authorized version. Hebrew word is na'ar, which means, well, a teenager, 17, 18, 19. I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a teenager. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a teenager. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them. For I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth personally. The Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? Notice here, his first two visions come from natural things. Jeremiah was interested in the natural. We'll see that later on. And he could see the word of God in innocent, natural scenes. Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a rod of almond. The Hebrew word is shaked. It's called the wake tree by the Jews because it's a forerunner of spring. When the almond comes into blossom, it's a sign that the winter is passing. The wake tree, because it wakens spring. Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a rod of almond. Then the Lord said to me, You have seen well, for I am watching, waking over my word to perform it. The word of the Lord came to me a second time. This time he's sitting in the kitchen, watching a pot boiling. What do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, Out of the north evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord, and they shall come, and every one shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them for all their wickedness in forsaking me. They have burned incense to other gods and worshipped the work of their own hands. But as for you, gird up your loins, arise, and say to them, everything that I command you, do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Amen. May God add a blessing to the reading from his word, grant us an understanding of it. We come this evening to a study of the book of Jeremiah. And since it is rather a large book, I think that we should approach it in much the same way in which we studied the book of Ezekiel, by picking out the most significant and the better known passages, the plums, as it were, from Jeremiah, and concentrate on these. In the first chapter, the call of Jeremiah and his reaction to it, then his sermon on the broken cisterns, and then his sermon on the need to go back to the crossroads and stand and think and choose the right way. his teaching on the new covenant, his great sermon at the door of the temple as the kirk was scaling, because of course Jeremiah wasn't the sort of man to be invited to a pulpit. The great passages from Jeremiah. And I think it would be useful to take Jeremiah and set him against his background and see where he stands in order to appreciate the significance of his work and ministry. Now, I think most people know that the prophetic books of the Old Testament are divided into two groups. There are the minor prophets, such as Amos and Hosea and Zephaniah and so on, which tend to be shorter books. And there are the major prophets, which are the books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. I think they're called major because of the size of the prophecies. Of these three, Isaiah is called the evangelical prophet because he saw most vividly the coming of Christ and the evangel of grace. The message of grace is preached very eloquently in Isaiah. He is the evangelical prophet. Ezekiel is called the prophet of hope because he lived throughout the period of the 70 years of exile in Babylon. And during that dark period, Ezekiel saw that God was not finished with the nation yet. And he was by no means finished with his work. The captivity in Babylon was not the end of the nation, and it was not the end of God's purposes of blessing and of grace for his people. Ezekiel is the prophet of hope. Jeremiah is often called the weeping prophet, and he's commonly and popularly thought of as rather a sad and a gloomy and a pessimistic man. We sometimes speak of someone as being an old Jeremiah. I've heard ministers described as old Jeremiahs. If the message is, excuse me, rather dreich and rather negative. And in English, a Jeremiad is a doleful and a woeful statement. And this rather negative view of Jeremiah as the weeping prophet has been fostered by the fact that the Book of Lamentations is traditionally ascribed to Jeremiah. And the Book of Lamentations is a song of sadness and lament for the downfall of a church and the tragedy of Zion. This is how the Book of Lamentations opens. How lonely sits the city that was full of people, empty church. How like a widow she has become, she that was great among the nations, she that was a princess among the cities, has become a vassal. She weeps bitterly in the night, tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. The roads to Zion mourn, and so on. And the book of Lamentations is really Jeremiah's commentary on the collapse of a once great church. Jeremiah, in fact, lived through the death throes of the southern kingdom of Judah. And his life and his ministry were exercised during the declension which marked that period before the exile in Babylon. And the distinctiveness of Jeremiah lies in this, that unlike the prophets of his day, he saw the moral decay and the spiritual backsliding and the political chaos of his generation. All the other ministers were saying, peace, peace, peace. There will be no war. There will be no disaster. There will be no calamities. Babylon will not come. Peace, peace, peace. But Jeremiah saw that there were false prophets in the church. There was degeneration in society. And there was chaos in the world of politics. And in a sense, these facts make it almost inevitable that there should be a sadness in the ministry of Jeremiah. But to call him the weeping prophet is really to do him something of an injustice, because there's a great deal of positive forward-looking in Jeremiah. Jeremiah could see, for example, that the judgment was not God's last word to the nation. The 70 years in Babylon were only a temporary phase, and beyond the exile and beyond the captivity, Jeremiah could see a return to the land and a fruition of God's purposes for his children. And so his words, beyond the judgments that you read of in his book, his judgments on the seediness and the corruption and the decadence of his time, beyond these judgments, you can see a message that is shot through with spiritual light and with spiritual hope. And certainly, no more so than in this mighty first chapter, which tells of Jeremiah's calling and commission. And I'd like to home in on this chapter this evening and pick out three of the realities that were against Jeremiah. First of all, his domestic background was against him. Secondly, his own nature was against him. And thirdly, the times were against him. And the message of the first chapter is this, that none of these has ever been a handicap to the work of God. And none of these has ever been a real obstacle to God's use of a man or a woman in his service. Your domestic background can be against you, your own nature can be against you. The times can be against you. But God can bring you through all of these in triumph into a place of usefulness and blessing and usability and fruit-bearing for Christ over against your domestic situation and whatever the problems are in your home, over against your personality and the problems of your own nature, and over against your surroundings and the circumstances, whatever the difficulties you may have there. God can bring you through and use you in His service. That's the message of chapter 1 of Jeremiah. And just let's think of these three in turn. First of all, his domestic circumstances were against him. Think how unpropitious and untoward were the circumstances of his family life. Verse 1 tells us that Jeremiah was the son of Hilkiah, and that he lived in Anathoth, to the northeast of Jerusalem, the modern village of Anata. In other words, Jeremiah was a son of the manse. He was a minister's son. He was born of a priestly family. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. And the suggestion is made, and I think rightly, that Jeremiah was a descendant of those decadent, worldly priests who were banished to Anathoth by King Solomon when he came to the throne. You know that there was a good deal of division when Solomon came to reign. On Solomon's side, you had Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet. In fact, it was Nathan who anointed Solomon king, if you know Handel's lovely coronation anthem. Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anointed Solomon king. But there was a rival priest to Zadok, and he was called Abiathar. And Abiathar was one of the priests of the rotten house of Eli. Eli, you remember, generations before this, had kept the ark in the tabernacle at Shiloh when the Hebrews first came to the land. But his ministry was a degenerate, careless ministry. And Abiathar belonged to that crew. And Solomon banished him from Jerusalem to his family lands in Anathoth. And Jeremiah was a child of that decadent house. His family circumstances were against him. Listen to these words from 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 26. And to Abiathar the priest, King Solomon said, "Go to Anathoth, to your estate, for you deserve death. But I will not at this time put you to death, because you bore the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because you shared in the affliction of my father." And so Solomon expelled Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, thus fulfilling the word of the Lord which he had spoken concerning the decadent house of Eli in Shiloh. And Jeremiah opens, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. And to get a true picture of Jeremiah, you must see him as a godly boy of about 17 or 18, a spiritually minded teenager, the last relic and remnant of a ministry that had gone off the rails, a spiritual son of God in an alien home where true godliness and true spirituality had died. A godly boy in an ungodly home. Well, that rings a bell today, doesn't it? It doesn't just ring a bell. It rings peals of bells in belfries. A godly boy in an ungodly home. His domestic circumstances were against him. And not only so, the name Anathoth is a very interesting name, because it means the village of Anath. And Anath was one of the great sex goddesses of ancient Canaan. She was the wife of Baal, the heathen god. And it's a mark of the immorality of the cult of Baal that Anath was not only Baal's wife, she was Baal's sister. And she was the heathen sex goddess of that world. In Babylon, she crops up as Ishtar. In Phoenicia, she crops up as Astarte. In Greece, she crops up as Diana of the Ephesians. And in Rome, she crops up as Venus. And she was a ghastly sex goddess, a foul creature, adored by her worshippers. And Anathoth, where Jeremiah was brought up as a wee boy, was the village of Anath. And I'm sure that is why, as part of his ministry later on, Jeremiah preaches against worshipping the Queen of Heaven. Because that's what Anath was called, and Ishtar and Asherah and Diana and Astarte and Venus. These goddesses, they were the Queen of Heaven, and they were robbing God of the worship that was due to his name. You find a sermon against the Queen of Heaven in Jeremiah 7, if you care to turn it up. Jeremiah chapter 7. And verse 16. As for you, do not pray for this people, or lift up cry or prayer for them. Do not intercede with me, for I do not hear you. Do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood Whole families are involved in the worship of the Queen of Heaven. The children gather the wood. The fathers kindle the fire. And the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. They pour out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. Now, that Queen of Heaven is not the lovely goddess of the poem, Queen and Huntress, Chaste and Fair. Johnson? Dr. MacDonald? Is it Ben Johnson? It is. Thank you very much. Mr. Baird, is it? Yes. Caird, yes. Thank you. Ben Johnson, Queen and Huntress, Chaste and Fair. The Diana of that poem is not the Diana of the Ephesians. The Diana of the Ephesians was an ugly, filthy, foul goddess. And they worship her as the Queen of Heaven. If you turn to chapter 44, you'll see that very late on in his ministry, they're still saying their prayers to this lady upstairs. Chapter 44 and verse 15. Then all the men who knew that their wives had offered incense to other gods, and all the women who stood by, a great assembly, all the people who dwelt in Pathros in the land of Egypt, answered Jeremiah, as for the word which you have spoken to us, in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you, but we will do everything that we have vowed. We will burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, this foul goddess, and pour out libations to her, as we did, both we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food and prospered and saw no evil. In other words, when we stopped worshipping the real God, things went fine. But since we left off burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out libations to her, we have lacked everything. We've been consumed by the sword and by famine. And the women said, when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out libations to her, was it without our husband's approval that we made cakes for her, bearing her image and pouring out libations to her? Small wonder that in Jeremiah 12 and 6 we read that Jeremiah's enemies were his own household, and his own brothers and blood had conspired against him. As Jesus said, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Very, very, very often, if you're going to take a stand for Christ, you'll get least sympathy from your own flesh and blood. Jeremiah 12 and 6, his brothers, his kinsmen, were plotting against him. So that's the picture. A son of the manse, born to a father who stood at the end of a decadent priesthood, a teenager who was ostracized and criticized by his relatives because he challenged the false religion, And the good news of the gospel is that none of that is any obstacle to the will and the purposes of God with the boy. My friends, Christian history witnesses to the numbers of young men and women who have been brought up in godless homes, alienated and estranged from God and from grace. Young men and women who have made the grade spiritually. I know of countless young people in Scotland this very night who are in that position and who have come from precisely such situations, from homes in which the name of God was never mentioned, except perhaps as a curse, where Christ was not honored, where the Bible was never opened, where grace was never said, and where prayer was never offered. I know countless teenagers in Scotland brought up like that, but they made the grade. You see, a domestic situation that is against you is no obstacle and no handicap and no hindrance to the furtherance of God's work in you. Whatever your home situation, that need not be a hindrance to your becoming a fruitful and a faithful servant of the Lamb. We'll stop there this evening, and we'll think next Lord's Day evening about how Jeremiah's own nature was against him, and how the times were against him. But God brought him through. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth, the village of the sex goddess. The words of Jeremiah, to whom the word of the Lord came. Whatever your situation, God can bring you through. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to his own holy word. To his name be honor and praise. Now we come to the supper, singing Wesley's fine words at hymn number 490 and using the tune Hereford. O thou who camest from above the pure celestial fire to impart. 490.